to Psalm 103. We're going to read Psalm 103 in just a few moments. We're going to continue our series on worship this morning, and I always try to preach about something that's helpful, although every sermon may not be filled with a bunch of practicals in that sense. I hope you will find things that you can do, and because this sermon is about worship, I'm hoping that this sermon will be helpful right away. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to save this sermon until the very last thing we do, because I'm going to give you some things to do that you could do today if we just did some worship after the sermon. So I got permission to move my sermon up in the service. So I'm thankful to everyone who's really in control here for letting me do this. Are there any parents in the room? There's a few of us. Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hand, do you have parents? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about when I say parents. One of the most fascinating things about being parents is discovering how different your children are. You know, even from the same gene pool, they come out, out of the chute, bam, they're there, they're formed, they are themselves. And they are not the other one, right? If you have more than one kid, you know this. We have unique personalities. We function differently. We think differently. We act differently. When Alex was born, it seemed that from the beginning, all he wanted to do is communicate with us. We have a list of about a dozen words that he was saying at 6 months. And we didn't understand how early that was at the time. But mama was his first word, ball was his second word, and he got a lot of mileage out of that one. Anything round, a plate, ball, traffic light, ball, ball, ball. Peas on his plate, ball, 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 ball. All he wanted to do was talk. Austin was different. All he wanted to do was do whatever his brother was doing. It was torture for him to be buckled into a baby seat or inside a playpen or something because he wanted out. It was unjust that Alex could walk around and he couldn't. But we didn't know if he was ever going to start talking. He walked early, a lot earlier than Alex did because he was motivated because he just wanted to follow Alex around. Julia was more like Austin. And we wondered if she was ever going to talk. She was perfectly content to just point and grunt at whatever she wanted. Just, And we had to say, use your words. Use your words. But sometimes it was just easier to go ahead because we knew what she wanted. And it was easier to give up the battle of making her use her words. But Alex was always the talker. But even for Alex, there were times he didn't want to talk. Like when he threw a fit or hit or disobeyed and we asked him to say sorry. He'd say sorry. And he'd just stare at us with those big blue eyes that seemed to say, what is this language you're speaking to me? I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. You know, when he says, say sorry. And I have to confess, you know, he had us at first. It's like, you know, Sue and I would have these discussions. You know, he doesn't understand what we're saying. And then one day I said, wait a minute. He knows more than we do. He's smarter than us. Apparently, we know. He knows what we're saying. But then I thought of it one day. Riding in the car, Alex's favorite game, because he always wanted to talk, his favorite game was I would say a word and he'd repeat it. I'd say, mama. He'd say, mama. Say ball, ball. Say daddy, daddy. Say this, and we could go down the list. And from the time he was a little kid, and he would take a shot at anything. I could say whatever, even if it was a word that I didn't think he could say, he would give it a shot. You know, I said, say inconceivable. And he'd try it, you know. And so it was funny. We're riding in the car one day. I'll never forget this. He was 1 year old. We were on a trip to Chicago. We were driving in downtown Chicago. And I looked, and he had just thrown a fit or something. And we told him to say sorry. And he looked at us in that same, I don't speak English kind of look. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I said, hey, buddy. He looked at me. I said, say mama. He said, mama. Say daddy, daddy. Say ball, ball. Say sorry, sorry. And I looked at him in the rearview mirror, and I said, I got you, dude. And he was buckled in his car seat, and he kind of went. I'm telling you, words cannot express how proud of myself I was at that moment. Because I, at 34 years old, had been for months I had been engaged in a cognitive battle with a 1 year old, and I was losing. And now finally, as a 34-year-old father, I had been able to trap my 1 year old son with his favorite game. And I said, from now on, when we say sorry, I know that you know how to say that. But I was up against a very powerful force. Because Alex has a condition that causes this kind of behavior. It's called the human condition. See, the problem is Alex didn't really like saying things he didn't feel. And I say it's the human condition. And maybe even a better way to say it than the human condition, it's the human design that we don't like to say things that we don't feel or mean or believe. We don't. And it's not necessarily a flaw in us. Because God designed us to have this integrity, this sameness through and through, that if we don't feel or mean or believe something, we don't say it. And so already at 1 year old, to get somebody to say sorry when they really don't feel sorry is hard. You see, but the deal is, what was and still is true of Alex is true for all of us. We don't like to say things we don't feel or mean or believe. But sometimes it can seem that life is teaching us to say things we don't mean. It would be easier. Like, you know, I know if I just go ahead and say sorry, I can get my parents off my back. Sometimes it seems like the universe is trying to teach us that. Go ahead and say it even though you don't mean it. Get it over with. Move ahead. But the truth is, you know, we were asking him to say sorry, but of course, that's not really what we wanted from him. That's not at all what was most important to us, is for him to say sorry. What we wanted was for him to be sorry that he had hurt somebody or that he was disrespectful or whatever. But none of us can make our kids be sorry, can we? Now, we can try to model kindness and empathy and compassion and humility. And we can try to help them remember what it felt like for them to get hurt so that they could have empathy and know that if they hurt somebody else, that that person feels the way they feel when they get hurt. But we can't make our kids be sorry. should do the right thing. And sometimes, especially early on, we have the illusion of control. But eventually, we try to get comfortable with the truth. We have no control. We try to teach and model what's right, and eventually they'll choose it or they won't. But there's this other amazing thing about us humans. Another aspect of the human condition, and that is sometimes when we say sorry, it helps us to be sorry. Now, this doesn't work if you're a sociopath and you actually have no empathy, no compassion, no humility. It's not like a magic formula that by saying this magic word, you can conjure up compassion or humility or empathy. It can't create it when it's not there. But for most of us, it's not that it's not there. It's just because of whatever's going on right there, we're not connected with that compassion and that empathy and that humility within us that would cause us to say sorry if we could just connect with it. We just happen to be disconnected from it right now. Maybe it's because we're angry or we're hurt or we're just really self-focused right then, or even just busy with other things and distracted. But in that situation, when all those good things really are in there, saying sorry can actually help us be sorry, because it helps us to connect with those things. And I believe we can experience the same dynamic in worship, and particularly in worship services. Because we all know what it's like to come to church and not feel like worshiping. Right? Some of us are that way today. Some of us came in ready to go, and some of us came because we should come. It's the right thing to do. It's what good Christians do. They show up on Sunday morning. But we don't feel like worshiping. And it's a part of our human condition. It's a part of our human design that we don't like to say or do things that we're not really feeling and that we're not really meaning. I think sometimes we can start feeling hypocritical. But what's going on there is deeper than that. In Psalm 103, apparently David, this is a psalm of David, and it sounds to me like he's experiencing this thing, this dynamic we're talking about, that he's not connected with the goodness of God at this time. Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I'm going to pause right there for a minute. See, David begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David is talking to his soul. And he's saying, "Bless or praise or worship the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to his inmost being. Everything that's within him, he's speaking to it and saying, "Listen, bless the Lord, praise the Lord." And he says, "Listen, don't forget all his benefits." I have to think that because he said don't forget, he was somehow understanding the fact that right now I'm forgetting things that I shouldn't forget. And he goes on through this long list of all the benefits of God. He's acknowledging, I was designed to worship God. But sometimes I can forget all the benefits of God. I can forget God's goodness. I can forget all the things that I have to praise God about, to worship God, to bless God about, and that leaves me in this place where I'm not doing what I was designed to do. Because even though we may know many things, many reasons that God is worthy of our praise, we can be disconnected from those things at times. All the goodness of God that could consume our inmost being, that could consume our souls and just drive us to worship, just this spontaneous outburst of praise and blessing for God, it's all there, but we can't find it right now. And David's saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Come on, wake up. I want my soul to wake up. I want my soul to remember, to not forget all his benefits. And I think it's a great call for all of us. Because just like sometimes, just because of the way that we're wired as human beings, that saying sorry can actually help us be sorry, praising God can actually help us to believe that God is worthy of our praise. But somehow it's easy to show up and not be engaged and not really be connected with our belief that God really is worthy of our praise, that God is worthy of outpourings from our inmost being. That if we could really connect with who God is, we would exhaust ourselves in here pouring out blessings and praise to God. And so we find ourselves stuck and reserved, maybe bored, distracted, not praising God, not because we don't believe, but because somehow we can't connect with that belief because of something else. And I believe the scripture says God doesn't leave us stuck there. David's saying, listen, I can talk to my soul, and guess what? You can too. If you find yourself there, talk to your soul. Find yourself there, have a soul talk. Wake yourself up. Snap out of it. Now, it's not something that praising God, that blessing God is some magical formula that will create faith or gratitude or humility before God if it's not really there. It's not magic. But I would imagine almost every one of us in here has all that stuff inside, and it's just hard to find sometimes. But when we're there, we don't have to accept it. We can talk to our souls and say, listen, soul, bless the Lord. Listen, soul, don't forget all God's benefits. I'm going to read through this whole psalm. It's one of my favorites. And I want to encourage you to let David's words speak to your soul the way he was trying to talk to his own soul. Let the scripture speak to your soul. To wake it up, to engage it. these things we read as we read along, and you don't have to do this out loud. You can if you want to. But if there's something in here that speaks to you, if there's something you agree with, that you believe is true, that you really believe, that you have experienced that this is a benefit of the Lord that I've been blessed with, that I've experienced, then you can say amen, or you can say bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, or thank you, God. And you can say it quietly to yourself, or you can say it out loud, but I'm just saying, you know, you don't have to be loud to be engaged, to be in the Spirit. But your mind does have to be acting. God has given us a will, and we can engage that will to help us engage spiritually. I want us to start again in Psalm 103. We're going to read the whole thing. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, to do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes when we praise God, we begin to feel that God is worthy of praise. Sometimes when we declare God's goodness, it helps us to believe that God is good. Or really, more accurately, it helps us to remember that God is good. It helps us remember what we already believe and that some have become disconnected from in our hearts and in our emotions. Doesn't work if you don't really believe God is good or that God's worthy of praise. But if you've come in believing God is good, believing God is worthy of praise, talking to your soul, choosing to engage, choosing to praise God, choosing to bless God, is something you can't do. You're not left helpless. You're not left with nothing to do if you find yourself stuck and disconnected. You can speak to your soul and engage it and act according musicians and singers to come on up. We're about to sing a song. Some of which is taken from this song, 103. It's called 10,000 Reasons.